Church, I want you to give a big welcome to Roger Breland and the Voices of Mobile.
Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord,
praise the Lord,
praise the Lord,
praise the Lord.
Let the earth hear His voice.
Praise the Lord,
let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus, His Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done.
Praising myself. creation. Oh, when all is at rest.
This morning, if you're thankful for what Jesus has done in your life, we want you to participate in worship with us and stand and clap just like this as we can worship Him this morning.
This is my story. I'll testify that God is good all the time. He saw me and heard my cry. Now I am His. This is my story. I'll testify that God is good all the time. He saw me and heard my cry.
Hands going as we continue to worship Him this morning.
This is my story. I'll testify that God is good all the time. He saw me and heard my cry. Now I am pleased. This is my story.
many questions, no answers to be found. And all the times I'd fallen, I'd still be there on the ground. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, 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 oh. For the day
when my eyes will finally see every piece that was broken, restored, redeemed.
Thank you, Jesus. Heaven changes everything.
But I know that I know this world's where I am.
And giveth us. happy to be back at Luke 4:18 Fellowship. You would have to do this as much as we do to understand how easy it is for me to say that this morning, because we sing so many concerts in a year, maybe 140, 150. So we're in a different church every week, sometimes two, three times a week. And it's always great to be here with you because you're all so kind and welcoming to us, and always makes me feel great to know that one of our former members also is the worship pastor in the church in which we're serving on that day. Thank you for your counsel, and I love that. This is the 21st edition of the Voices of Mobile. They're from eight different states, and there are 10 preachers' kids in this group. Can you imagine traveling with 10 preachers' kids? That's tough. That's tough. Preacher's kids. I love preacher's kids because I married a PK, but you've heard that saying. I say it often, but they say they're the meanest kids in town. You know that. And that's easy to get away with when you play with the deacon's kids. That's always, you know, the problem with the preacher's kids. But it's our honor to be with you today. It's especially an exciting day for us because in the 21 years we've been traveling, and of course different people come to the group when they graduate, we did something last month we've never done before. We made a live recording where there's an audience and so forth. So, and many of the songs that we sing this morning is on our new live recording, and it just came out today. In fact, we pressed it yesterday and we got it today. It's on our table, so we're kind of feeling really pleased about that. This church is good to us, and you know we raise our own support, so if you'd go by our table and make a donation by buying that new live recording, I think you'd enjoy it. It's these people you're looking at today. And a donation of 10, you get it, and for a donation of 20, you get three CDs. And we got all kinds of things back there, some great shirts. This is kind of the Heaven Changes Everything tour. This month we'll be singing for the Astros, the Houston Astros, at their ball game. We did it last summer, and there were 41,000 people in that audience. Now, it's a big opportunity for us, and it's great because nobody's ever heard the University of Mobile, so that really helps us. And we're on our way also to do some nice things. We're going to do the Mike Huckabee Show. If you'll watch it on Saturday night, June the 22nd, we'll be on the Huckabee Show. And some of those things like that we could do this summer, and we'll play some really small venues also, but it's really nice here to be with you today. So thank you for being a blessing to us. Thank you, Pastor David, for having us here. This last song that we sing, you will recognize. It's become one of our favorites, and just like Luke 4:18. So God bless you. If you pray for us this summer, we'd appreciate it very much. Be a blessing to us. Thanks again for hosting us today.
I first believed.
snares. I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we been there 10,000 years, shining as the sun.
Wow.
Amen. That was absolutely incredible. I believe that's what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. We're going to be singing just like that. And hopefully I get to sing just like that. Well, as I shared with you earlier, it is my honor and joy to introduce Keith Chancey, the president of the Kanakuk Institute, here today to open up God's Word with us today. So, Keith, come on up, and amen.
Wow.
I'll pass it right to you.
I tell you what a joy it is to be here in Mobile, Alabama, especially Voice of Mobile. You guys are awesome, right? Thank you for allowing the Spirit of God to go right through you. Wow. Say that backwards. Wow. You know what I'm saying? That's just amazing. Amazing grace. You know, when I sit here and just think about what y'all just did, and you sang the song, He Touched Me. He has touched me. And God has redeemed us. You know, if you're here today and you're first time here, this is the way it is every year, every week at this church, you know what I'm saying? God is blessing because, you know, the people of God are worshiping the true God. And so I just want to say thank you guys, Mobile, for allowing me to be here. I am honored, humbled at the privilege to be here. Anytime I open the Word of God, I just want to fall on my knees because I understand what it took to get this book here today. Of the countless millions that have given their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so today, it's with great humility, I open and I ask you if you'd like to open your Bibles to actually Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And what I want to do today is I want to encourage you guys. I want to encourage you with six major points that I think God will help you as you leave here to go run the race that God has called us to. And one of the things I know is this, is God has called me. I've now worked for a camp called Kanakuk Camp. It's a Christian athletic camp. It's the largest Christian athletic camp in the country. We're about to celebrate our 100th year of existence, which is kind of a praise to God. And each summer this summer, we'll have between 25 and 30,000 kids that come through our camp. Our staff is 2,700 staff members. I'm one of the directors there. I get to do that. I'm privileged with doing that during the summer because all we want to do is equip the next generation to go home and make a difference for Jesus Christ. We've got to do it. Would y'all say that our world is in Crazyville? It's gone nuts. You know what I'm saying? But I'm not worried about that, not one little bit, because I know how it ends. We win. You know what I'm saying? So I've got nothing but joy to say about how great God is. That's why when I hear the voice of Mobile sing Amazing Grace, I go, we do have amazing grace. We know how it ends. But you know, that's why it's so important for us to make sure we understand the Word of God and to make sure that we're being equipped. That's what I do during the summer. I run a camp called Kanakuk. I go on the road. I feel like you do. We travel a lot. We go and try to get 2,700 staff and 30,000 campers to come because we know this, that we've got to change the way our world is. And then during the year, I run a seminary called the Kanakuk Institute where we biblically train and equip the next generation with biblical skills to change our world. Whether it's through the marketplace or the ministerial place, we're all called to do the very same thing. We're called to make disciples. And so that's what I do. I've been doing this for 50 years. I've never worked a day in my life. Y'all know what I'm saying? Because I'm privileged to proclaim the name of Jesus. Is it a lot of hard work? You know, he showed me how to work. He died on the cross. And he rose from the grave. And he gave me that power of the Holy Spirit. Can I hear an amen on that? So today as we look and open up our Bibles, I'd love for you just to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let me just tell you what it says, because I think it's very important that we understand just in context of what it says, and then I'll kind of exposit this a little bit for us. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured this cross, despised the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, as I looked at that passage this morning, I want to really encourage you guys that when you look at the book of Hebrews, it is a very theological book, but it's also a very practical book. This passage right now is a very practical culmination of a lot of theological issues that have just been dealt with. The old covenant and the new covenant. The law, grace. And now he says, now guys, let's get busy and let's begin to practically apply this to the race of life. And so the title of this message is just running the race. So here we go. Let's kind of look at this and begin to break it down. And one of the things that I love is this, is that, you know, we're inspired when it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, when we see the word therefore, what do we have to ask ourselves? What's it there for, right? So we have to go back to chapter 11 and we have to begin to understand there must be something there that's very, very powerful for us so that we understand in context why he refers back to what chapter 11 says. And what we know there is that's the heroes of the Hall of Faith. These are men and women that have shown us how to run the race so that you and I will know how to better run this race. Because when it really gets crazy in our world and we enter Crazyville, if we don't know how to run the race, we might grow weary and we might fall down and we might fail to do what God called us to do. I've never been more excited to be a Christian because I'm seeing the stuff that's going on in our world. I am a lover of Israel. I believe in God's people. I believe that my Jesus was a Jew. And I don't see anywhere in the scriptures that we should hate the Semitic people. Y'all with me on that? And so as I say that, I look and I go, so the people have just gone nuts. If you want to pick a fight, you picked a fight with the wrong people, you know? The people of God, you don't want to do that with. And so what we have to do is we're talking about the people of God right here in Hebrews chapter 11. People like Abraham, who was given a covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, go from the land of Ur, and I want to send you a place, and I'm going to tell you great things, and I'm going to do great things through you. And through your line, I'm going to bless the world. And Abraham says, Lord, I don't know if you checked on this, but I'm kind of old, and my wife is even, you know, she's old too, and I don't know if we can bear children. But you know what? God isn't worried about that because my God's a miracle maker. Y'all with me on that? That's what my God is. And so when I look to Abraham and here they are, they put matters in their own hands and they have a woman out of Hagar, and it's really not the right thing because God said, from your wife, Sarah, there's going to come a child and his name is going to be Isaac. And guess what? God does it. And just as God always does, he gives us something very special sometimes, doesn't he? But when he gives you something very special, he also requires it back from you. He says, I don't want you, Abraham, to be comfortable with this child. I want you to put him on the altar. And God sometimes will do some things that we really don't want him to do in order to get us to where we need to be. I don't need to put my faith in stuff. I need to put my faith in Jesus. And so when I think about that, of what Abraham did, I go, wow, God, thank you for doing that. But let me just stop for just a second and help you understand how this applies to me personally. Because as I look at Abraham, I thought that was such a good story. And I read it and I go, wow, Abraham, you are the man. You took the knife and you're about to slay your own son. And God says, stop, there's a ram caught in the thicket. And God provides. It was 34 years ago that my wife and I got pregnant. And she'd already had two miscarriages. And moms, if y'all understand that, you understand what I'm talking about. And it wasn't very easy to go through that. But now we get pregnant again and we're going, Lord, please, will you let this baby be born? And as we began to pray that this baby would be born, it went 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. And we're going, oh my gosh, we're out of the danger zone. We're in the 6th month, we're in the 7th month. And we're going, oh my gosh. And then Karen went into premature labor. And the doctor said, Chancey, I don't know if we can stop this baby from coming because it's coming. And he said some words to me that I don't know. It was the most difficult words I'd ever heard anyone ever say to me. He said, Chancey, if this baby's born and he doesn't weigh a certain amount, we're going to weigh him. And if he doesn't weigh a certain amount, I'm just going to wipe him off and I'm going to hand him to you and he's going to die in your arms. And guys, I'm going to tell you, you know what I'm doing, don't you? Please, Lord, let him weigh enough, let him weigh enough, let him weigh enough, let him weigh enough. And at that moment, they took that baby out of care and I saw the doctor weigh the baby and I saw the doctor go. And he wiped off that baby. We named him Barak, which in the Hebrew means lightning. And they handed me that baby. And I just began to weep and sob like I'd never wept and sobbed before. Because you see, God gave me the baby. I didn't want him to take the baby away. I understood for the very first time what it was really like to be Abraham. You see, God gives us examples of heroes that help us to understand how to live our life. These are not just stories. These are stories of practicality for us to understand how to stand strong for Jesus. I collapsed to the ground with my two mentors beside me who were holding me. And all of a sudden, God gave me something I never had before. As I'm weeping uncontrollable, all of a sudden, I began to smile. Because God put Philippians 4 on my heart. Y'all with me on this? 6-8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All of a sudden, I realized something, guys. I was holding that baby back because I thought I could be a pretty good daddy. But do you know I can't be as good a daddy as God? Y'all with me? I had to give that baby to whom I've been praying all my life. God, give me a child so I can give him to you. And God said, I take that. You see, guys, before we even get started in this text, we have to understand heaven is real. We just sang it. But the reality is, are we living it? These heroes of the Hall of Faith, they are living out the faith in which we are experiencing today. It's not going to get easier. We're looking forward to the rapture, amen? We're looking forward to one day that we won't have to go through the tribulation. We're going to enter up. We're going to be in the New Jerusalem. And we're going to be singing like this all the time. And all of us will have voices like David said. I just want to praise God. And it's going to be awesome. But when we look to these heroes, we go, it's not just Abraham. It's Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he's falsely accused. But yet this Joseph is the one that forgives his brothers and gives them a new home. Praise God, right? You see, we want to be bitter, but God says, no, turn your bitterness into forgiveness. But then it goes further, and there's so many. There's Moses. Moses, you are the second in command of all of Egypt. You are the next Pharaoh in line. And Moses says, no, I'm going to go be with the Hebrew people. I'd rather live in the wilderness for 40 years than to have all the things of Egypt, because I'd rather follow God than a pagan God. Are y'all with me on this? You see, he's showing us just from Hebrews 11 in the one word, therefore. David, y'all know David. He took the slingshot. He killed Goliath, but Bathsheba killed him. You see, we like to talk about the grandeur of David without understanding the reality of David. David is a man after God's heart, but he's also a sinner. A murderer. Yet the great thing about David and why he's in the Heroes of the Hall of Faith is this. In Psalm 32, David writes, "When I remained silent about my sin, my body began to wither away." In Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, but restore unto me the joy of salvation. Can I hear amen on that? We've all understand sin, right? But are we experiencing redemption of God's justification in how much he loves you and how much he wants your life to be joy-filled? And so he takes us through this road of Hebrews 11, of the heroes of the Hall of Faith. He says, guys, you need to understand this before you understand the race. Now he calls us to the race. And so I could use a whole lot more examples, but I got to get busy. Okay? So look at 12:1. Right there when he says, therefore, he says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, what we have to do is we have to understand all these heroes of the Hall of Faith, they're surrounding it. There's a cloud. They're not physically clapping for us. They're not doing that. They have experienced what we're going to experience. And we need to read about them because what they did gives us courage to live the way we live today. Amen. And so when we look at this, we go, wow, I wish I could hear the angelic realm and the heroes of the Hall of Faith going, you can do it. You can do it. I wish I could hear that. But I can't. But through the scriptures, I do hear it because they've done it before me. And guys, if they did it, we can do it. And so now he says, guys, you need to understand. These guys are the heroes of the Hall of Faith, faithful followers of Christ, have made Christ known. We need to face our fears. Point number one, face your fears. Don't run from them. Run to them. Overcome them. Why? Because the heroes of the Hall of Faith did. The Gideons. The Daniels. I'm not going to stop praying. Throw me into the lion's den. I'd rather be eaten than to stop praying. Y'all follow me? So here's the question. What's your prayer life like? Would you get eaten by a lion? Would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a prayer warrior? When the people meet you, do they go, man, you are so full of prayer? Example after example after example. Facing our fears is what these men did. And they're saying, let's pass it on to you. Amen? So he says, that's number one. But then part B of verse 1 says this. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. So the let us, that's interesting about that. This is people that are so close to becoming Christians. Do y'all know any of those? They're not Christians. They're so close. Let us. And the writer here is exhorting, let us. Because the reality of the letting of us is that there's something different. They lay aside something. What is it that they lay aside? The encumbrance and the sin. That does what to us? It trips us up. It makes us fall. And so he says, guys, I need to find out if you're real. And the way you're going to find out is through the encumbrances. Now, let's talk about encumbrances for a moment. You know, I'm a product of a family where my dad abused me. There was a lot of excessive punching that went on in my home. And my dad was also a gambler. And he gambled every penny that my family owned away. And we lost everything. I grew up in the projects. I praise God for growing up in the projects. Y'all know what I'm saying? Because I'm thankful that God gave me the privilege of being someplace I needed to be. Well, you look at the abandonment, you look at the abuse, and there was a time in my life I was bitter at God. I had nothing to do with that. That was not my sin. That was my encumbrance. Y'all follow me? The encumbrance is something that happens to you, that you begin to have all these emotional feelings that weigh you down. And so the author is saying, guys, you've got to lay aside those things that weigh you down. Last year, I had the privilege with my son to climb Mount Everest. You know what I'm saying? That was kind of fun, kind of. Not really. You know, I didn't really know. After about 17,000 feet, there's no oxygen up there. I don't know how they do it. And we're climbing, and my son, he's just going because he's young. I'm going, dude, I need something to help me. And we just keep going. And we're climbing. Well, in order to get ready for that trip, you know what I had to do? I put on a jacket with all these weights in it. It weighed about 30 pounds. And I put on my boots. And I put on my, just all the stuff, my gear. Because when you get up at, 20,000 feet, it's cold. There's snow. And it's you got to put on your crampons. You got to start trudging through ice and snow. And I'm going, man, am I ever glad that I prepared for this. But you know what? There's a difference in running a marathon and climbing Mount Everest. You don't wear the same things, right? I've run some marathons, and one of the things that I do when I run a marathon is I put on little shorts. You know what I'm saying? And I put on a little shirt. And I run. And you go, oh, just a little cute little outfit. You know what I'm saying? But when you run up, when you climb the mountains, you don't look cute. You look warm. You know what I'm saying? Totally different. And so as I say that, when I'm running this race, a marathoner wears the right equipment. He doesn't wear what you climb Mount Everest in. And what we do a lot of times is we start trying to run the marathon of life wearing the stuff that you climb a mountain in. And what the author here is saying is that you got to lay aside those things that are becoming heavy. You can't carry it. And so he says, guys, you've got to fight for your freedom. That's point number two. You've got to fight for your freedom. Your freedom is not going to come easy. You've got to lay aside your encumbrance, those things that weigh you down, bitterness, slander, things that have hurt you, Things that have weighed you down that you can't forgive somebody. That you start going, man, I've got so much shame for my past life. And I've got so much problems with all that stuff. And what the author is saying is, lay it aside. And then he says, and the sin. Now he addresses your sin. What is sin? It's missing the mark of God's perfection. Matthew 5:48 says, how good do you have to be to go to heaven? And Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's a standard that we can't measure up to because he doesn't want us to measure up to that because he did, and he's the only one that will ever do that because he's going to die for our sins and offer to us salvation through grace alone, not your works. Our work is that we want to work because he gave his life for us. And so we do work, but we don't have to work for our salvation. And so you think about that and you go, wow, that's a good thing for me. But my sin, it really weighs me down sometimes. And I start getting caught up in my sin. And guys, over the hundreds of thousands of kids and leaders like David that I've watched grow up, all of them don't make it. Y'all with me on that? A lot of people fall to the wayside. And if I've got 80 kids in my class this year at the Kanakuk Institute, there will be at least 10 of those that in 10 years aren't walking with the Lord anymore. Now, that's just statistically speaking. That's not me prophetically saying. But what we have to realize is in the church like this, of this size, there will be many of you that are not walking with the Lord because you begin to allow the encumbrances and the sins to trip you up and you fall. We can't focus on the problems. We got to focus on the solution. The solution is Jesus Christ. And so the whole running the race mentality here is that I've got to realize as I run, I've got to have the right gear on. And the right gear that I wear is this book right here. It's called My Word. And I'm going to be on my knees. And I'm not ever going to think that I can do it alone. I'm going to walk close with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to be involved in the fellowship of the local church. This church, by the way, is on fire for Jesus. But we got to get it on more fire. In fact, we got to set ourselves on fire and people might come and try to put us out. You know what I'm saying? But what we've got to get them to see is that Jesus is alive. And when I hear these guys sing, I go, praise God for you. Take it around the world, and y'all are. But my fear is that some of your hearts could be that you're just singing and not all the way there. Y'all with me on that? Because it can't happen. As all of us, it can happen. And how do we protect it? Just like the author here says, that we lay aside every weighty thing in our life, deal with it, and the sin that trips us up. 4 weeks ago, I was snowboarding, which I shouldn't be, but I still am, because my son wanted me to go snowboarding with him. And I'm going down the mountain, and we get on this black, and I turn the corner on this black slope, and I start going down, and I'm, whoa, this is awesome, dude, yeah. And Cameron, right before this, says, Dad, be careful. We're almost to the bottom. It's the last run of the day. We've got 200 yards to be at the bottom. And I'm going, bro, I'm all right. And a guy clips me just as I'm saying, I'm all right. And I go head first. And I land on my shoulder. And as soon as I hit, I go, oh, no. I've either broken my shoulder, my clavicle, I don't know what it is, but something is not right. And as soon as I come up, after flipping a few times, I pull my arm up and I go, yep. And this big lump is sticking up on my shoulder, still is. And they call it a separation grade 3, grade 4 separation, which means it should be operated on. And I'm just going, what an idiot am I? Why am I doing this down a mountain? But you see, I got tripped up because my big mouth said, I'm fine. You know what I'm saying? Y'all ever had pride? I don't know if y'all do. I do. And I think things can't happen to me. And God says, oh no, I need this to happen to you because you're way too full of yourself. You know what I'm saying? And so the beauty is that God does exactly what I needed to happen in my life. And there was pain. Still is a little bit today. You know what I'm saying? But it's okay. because I deserve it. And it's a reminder of how great God is. You see, he's my healer. Now, do I need to go to the doctor? I did. And my doctor said, yes, we'll keep a watch on that. If it doesn't look better in a couple weeks, we'll do surgery on it. And I go, that's fine. But I got tripped up. I fell. And I was so frustrated that I fell. How dare me fall? But you see, guys, we're going to fall. But here's the deal. Are you going to get up? And you're not going to blame, but you're going to accept whatever happens, whatever pain, whatever encumbrance, whatever sin, and you're going to say, you know what? I'm in. Amen? And so then he goes on. He says, now, guys, in verse 1, the last part, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says, guys, I need you to run a certain race, and I need you to run towards salvation. You can't partly start a race and say, I'm going to get to the end, when you don't, in your mind, say, I am going to run 26 miles to the end. You can't run 26 miles and 362 yards. You've got to run exactly the right amount to finish the finish line. And so many of us as Christians, we run part way and we quit. That's why I use the analogy, not of a sprinter, but of a marathoner. He wants to make sure you understand you're going to run 26.2 miles, and you're going to run all the way through the finish line. Whether it's rain, sleet, snow, or shine, you're going to run this race. And so he says, guys, I need you to run with hupemuno, which is endurance. It's the same word of endurance that's used in James chapter 3. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the test of your faith will produce what? Endurance. We must have endurance. So he says, let us run with endurance. That endurance is that we've got a no-quit mentality. And so point number 3 is that we've got to focus on running our race. Our race. That I understand who I am. I am a Psalm 139, verse 14, 15 person that I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made by God. Amen? That I look in the mirror and I go, I am a man. And you girls out there, you're women of God. And you understand your purpose. And you go, I'm going to run my race. The grace that God called me to. That I'm going to run to the cross. I'm going to be steady, determined, and I'm going to keep going. Irregardless of what anybody else does, I'm going to run my race. I want to be like Paul in 2 Timothy when he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That my race may be filled with effort, with agony, with pain, but no matter what, I will finish strong this race. I was thinking of David this morning because he ran an Ironman, and David's probably told you the story way too many times, but he bonked out. He lost his mind. Somewhere in there, he just lost his mind. And he took a little bit too long to finish the race. But the great news about David, and this is what I love about him, he finished the race. You see, it's so easy for us to want to stop because it gets too hard. It's why what the author here is saying, I need to make this very clear to you guys. This is such a simple teaching. Because all we got to do is think about a runner. And we go, man, this makes sense to me. It's your life. The race that we're running is our life. And our finish line is heaven. And we've got to make sure that we're ready to run the right race. We're focusing on my race. I was a sprinter, and I ran the 100 meter, and one of the things that you did when you got in your blocks is you got yourself set in the blocks, and there's only two things that you're thinking about. Number one, you're thinking about the gun that's going to go off, bang, that signals you go, and the finish line. You could care less what's to your left or to your right because you go, it does not matter. I'm running my race in my lane. And you know if you go before the gun, that's called DQ'd. You know if you go outside your lane, that's called DQ'd. You get disqualified. And so we've got to run our race with our gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about your gifts. Your gift is of the body of Christ, that you're involved in making Christ known in this church. If you're a member of this church, you are serving in this church. You're making this church a place where you can't wait to go out there to get everybody out there into your church, because it's where you want to serve, it's where you are serving, and it's where this place is the greatest place on the planet. Amen? And everybody says, that place has got something happening. And you know what's happening about this church? It's called the Holy Spirit. You see, what I love about Acts 1:8, it says, you shall receive power. This is after Jesus has died, he's been resurrected, and he leaves us a gift after Pentecost. He leaves us a gift, and it's called the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive power. The power that you receive is the power that raised Jesus from the grave. Are y'all with me on that? That is awesome. That you have that power in you, the power to overcome the encumbrances and the sin that trip you up, that now lead you then to endurance. That you're going, man, I am so pleased to do what God has called me to do. And so now we go to the second part here. The fourth point is to fix your eyes on Jesus. So look what it says. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And I love what it says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. So when you think about this, what is it that I need to do? I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. That word fix, it's really an interesting word. I had a dog that died recently. And it was interesting how he died. He got sick and he couldn't move. Literally just everything on him froze up. And so I had to pick him up to take him outside, and when I brought him back in, I set him down, and he couldn't get around at all, and I'm just going, oh, Lord, I'm going to have to go put him down. And it was breaking my heart. Y'all, pet owners, y'all with me? Breaking my heart, part of my family. And I left the house, and I came back, but when I came back, he was all excited. He was all up and perking. I thought, oh, my gosh, he's come back. And I'm so, oh, boy. And I had the ball, and I go, oh, and I kind of rolled it. Oh, and he jumped over and grabbed it. And I go, oh, and he came over, and he laid his head on my foot and went and died. And I'm looking at him. His eyes never shut. They're wide open looking at me. And I go, that's what I want to die like. I want my eyes to be fixed on the Master. I want to put my chin on the foot of the Master. I don't want to live this life without the Master. My dog taught me something I don't know if I've ever known. Thank you. But guys, we've got to understand, fixing your eyes on Jesus means that your eyes, when you die, the doctors will put a light in your eye. And you know what he's going to say? Your pupils are fixed and dilated. Do you know what that means? You ain't coming back. And you know what that means? You don't want to come back. Because as a believer, you're in heaven. Your fixing is where you've fixed your eyes. And so we've got to make sure that we're not fixing our eyes on the world. I'm not worried what Iran is doing. I've seen it before. Daniel got taken there. He changes Iran. Y'all with me? He changes Iraq. We think this is new stuff. It isn't new. Muslims aren't new. I love my Muslim friends because I want them to know my Jesus. I don't care what a person is. I don't care what color a person is. I don't care what your lifestyle's like. My God can change anything. I'm praying that a man whose eyes have been fixed on the world can get fixed on Jesus. I never see a lost man for lost. I see a lost man for being saved. Our goal is to get people saved, not to get people confused. Our goal is not to run people out of the church and say they're not worthy. Our goal is to get people in the church. Yesterday, I saw something really cool here at your church. I saw a bunch of kids. I grew up black, okay, so I'm all good about this. There are about 8 black kids over there playing basketball. And I said, praise God for a church that loves that. that we open our church and we open our venues to people that may not have the privilege of having some of the things that we do. Too many people are worried about the carpet, the seats, and the stuff getting used, and people that come, oh no, who are they? They're lost people that needed Jesus, in case you wondered. And we're supposed to be the ones that are leading them to it, but we're pushing them away because our fixing is on stuff and not on Jesus. Can I hear an amen on that? Y'all with me? I just love the author of Hebrews. He makes it so simple. But he goes, guys, we got to fix our eyes on Jesus. And then he says, guys, it's really interesting because and when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we come to the fifth thing, that we got to feel the joy of obedience. So he says now, he says, guys, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love this. Who for the joy set before him. Jesus, for the joy, that word joy, is a choice. Y'all know that. Joy is a choice. It's something, it's a supernatural thing that Jesus talked about. Happy are the poor in spirit. In the Beatitudes, that word happy is the same word joy, the kairos. And so he says happy, joyful. It's a supernatural joy that only God could give, but it's your choice to have joy or not. I see people and I look at them and go, dude, you need some joy in your life. You know what I'm saying? And if the way you look is the way the outside world sees you, they're never going to want to know you're Jesus. We got to look in the mirror and smile at ourselves sometimes. We got to look in the mirror and go, man, I am a fearfully, wonderfully made person of God. And I got to start walking my shoulders back and go, hey, I'm all, you know, God's given me something. And you know what he's given you? The spirit to tell others about Jesus. It ain't about you. I don't care if you look at my shirt and like my shirt or like my pants or my shoes. I don't care. I care that you love my Jesus because he's the smile and the joy of my life. And so it's a difference that joy, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he awaits us with great anticipation. And when I see this, I go, oh, this is so awesome. It's the golden thread of the gospel. I was reading this morning because we just celebrated Easter just not long ago. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says that Jesus was crucified according to the scriptures, that he died according to the scriptures, he rose from the grave according to the scriptures. I love that. Everything's according to the scriptures. That we can validate it according to the scriptures. And that I believe that 2 Timothy 3:16, that this is God breathed. I would die for this book. Because this book is about the greatest man that ever lived. And his name is Jesus. And I'm not going to back down from anybody. And I'm going to love everybody. Because I believe it. But as I see this, I go, Jesus, he rose from the grave according to the scriptures. And then he died and he resurrected and he appeared to one and then to a few and then to the disciples and then to over 500. Guys, this is substantial proof. Because during the last 2,000 years, I guarantee you somebody at some level would have said, one of those guys defected, but nobody did. In fact, those that saw him were willing to be martyred and died for him. A few years back, there's a thing called Watergate. Six guys in a scandal with the president. Every one of them copped out. They said, we did it, we did it. You know, they blaming everybody. That was six. Over 500, nobody. And so I go, I believe this because of what the scriptures say. And I go, I believe that my joy is what Christ felt and he offered to me as a believer. And so as I look to this today, I want to really encourage you guys of the choice that's out there today for you. that Jesus paid your price on the cross, and he wants so desperately for you to believe in him because he can free you from the bondage, from the encumbrances and the sin that you've waited on too much. And he wants to free you from those things that have caused you great pain. My nephew was 6 years old and he came to camp several years ago. And he got saved at camp. And I'll never forget, I'm giving a message like this, and he comes running up and he hugs me. He says, "Uncle Keith, I want to ask Jesus into my heart." He's 6 years old. And he's crying. And I just got down on my knees and I'm praying with him. And he gives his life to the Lord. And it was such an awesome day. And when his mother and daddy got there, my sister, I said, Seaver's got something to say to you guys. And Seaver says, "I gave my life to Jesus." And he was just so pumped up. And I go, "That is awesome." And they go back home. And, you know, a few weeks later, I get a call. And my sister says, "Seaver's has an earache. And we're going to take him to the doctor." And after they come back from the doctor, they said, the doctor said that it's not an earache. And they want to do an MRI. And they did an MRI and they come back and they said, "Seaver doesn't have an earache. He has neuroblastoma cancer, brain cancer." And the doctors now took him through a bone marrow transplant. They did all the things that they could do for him. And they came back and they said, "Seaver, we can't save you." And doctors are very blunt at that moment. They said, "You're going to die." And here's a six-year-old with a death warrant. And he said, "Uncle Keith." And he just kind of looked at me. And listen what he says. He says, "Uncle Keith, you're mad at me." And I said, "Seaver, why would I be mad at you?" He says, "Oh, I know you're mad at me." I said, "Seaver, I'm not mad at you." He says, "Oh, yes, you are. I know you are. I know you're mad at me." I said, "Seaver, I'm not mad at you. My heart's starting to feel really bad right now. What have I done that makes him feel like I'm mad at him?" He said, "I know you're mad at me, Uncle Keith." I said, "Seaver, why do you think I'm mad at you?" And he says, he kind of got a little sheepish grin, and he goes, "Because I'm going to get to hug Jesus first." Are y'all with me? Are y'all with me? You see, a six-year-old kid got salvation better than I did. You see, until you understand you're going to die, you're going to live for the wrong reasons. Little Seaver understood why he was on this planet. At 6 years old, he knew he was going to die. Some of you may get a deal, you know, soon. We don't know if we're going to live to tomorrow. But the thing is, we go, in Christ, we have a security that nothing, neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And God wants you to walk with boldness. God wants you to have that joy that only he could give to you. Little Seaver, not long after that, probably 6 months later, had come to the end of his life. And he's breathing. His breathing is about 30, you know. And he's I'm just waiting for him to breathe his last breath. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, as I'm waiting for him to die, and I'm reading him Psalm 91, "The Lord is my refuge." All of a sudden, he sits up in bed. And he goes, "It's so beautiful." And I go, "What? What are you seeing?" He goes, "It's so beautiful." I'm calling my sister and my wife, "Come here." He goes, "It's so beautiful." What do you see? I think he saw heaven. Guys, if you see heaven, it's beautiful. You see, and you don't want to come back here. But while we're here, we got to live making Jesus known. That's why the author of Hebrews writes this. We're in a race. We've got to run a race. But the joy of our race is what Christ did for us. Is that he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the sixth point is verse 3. "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart." That you will not grow weary or lose heart. Consider him. I love that word, consider. Jesus is the supreme example of willingness to suffer in obedience to God, to face hostility for you and I. He wants you and I to be saved. He desires that none would perish. His goal is to offer salvation to all. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, no matter how bad, no matter how much they've made a mistake," because we just saw the heroes of the Hall of Faith were a bunch of guys that made a lot of bad mistakes, but they're in the heroes of the faith because God turned them around and they focused on him and they made him known. Today, there may be some of you in this room today that are going, "Chancey, I've really messed up pretty bad. I've made some bad choices in life, and I don't know if I'm saved." Guys, I can't answer that for you. Nobody can answer that for you. Only you can answer that. But to wait till tomorrow, we're not assured tomorrow. We're assured today. And if there's anybody today that says, "You know what, I don't really know if I'm saved," I would love to offer you this gift of salvation by saying all you'd have to do is just pray this little prayer. So if y'all would do me a favor, you know, I know this is what David, he said, didn't say, "Chancey, you know, have a gospel message." But you know what? I just feel like God may, there may be one person here today that says, "Chancey, I'm glad you gave this message. I need to believe in the one true God. I need to believe in the power of God. I've kind of been doubting. I've kind of had some encumbrances. I've kind of had some sin. I've kind of been tripping up. I just haven't been doing good. And I don't want to be that statistical person that I fall away from the Lord." But today, guys, if there's anybody here that would love to know Jesus, maybe for the very first time, I would love to, for you to pray this prayer with me. Y'all with me? So would y'all do me a favor? Would everybody bow your head for just a moment? And can we pray this prayer together? Father, if there's anybody in here today that does not know you, I pray that they could know you. That they would not be ashamed or afraid of what other people may think. But we'd say, "I'm tired of worrying what the rest of the world thinks. Today is my day to fix my eyes on Jesus. I want to make him known. I believe who he is. I believe what he's done, and the facts are there. I believe the prophecies have been fulfilled. I believe that we have seen God through your archaeological things around the world, that you have revealed yourself, and that the devil is a liar. And I'm not going to listen to him anymore, but I'm going to listen to the Spirit of God in my heart." And so right now, if there's anybody here that needs to ask Christ in your life, would you just pray this prayer with me? And if you're already a believer, just pray for the ones in here that may not be saved. "Dear Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that the wage of sin is death. But God, I believe in the free gift of God is salvation, that you died for my sins. And that you demonstrated to all, you just demonstrated through your blood that I can have eternal life. That you are not a dead God, but you're a living God. And I want to ask that God who rose from the grave and the power of the grave to come into me today, to forgive me, to make me new. And all I've got to do is confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God, you raised him from the dead and I can be saved. For with the mouth I profess and with the heart I make known to you that you are Savior. And so God, please come into my heart today. In Jesus' name." And everyone says, "Amen." Wow. Well, guys, thank y'all for letting me share today. And by the way, did anybody pray that prayer? Just, do you mind lifting your hand if you did? It's pretty fun. Pretty fun. What a deal. You know, God is good. And this church is growing. And God's going to do great things, because when we preach the word, God's going to do awesome things. Amen? Well, let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your redemptive work. Thank you for your justifying us through what only you could have done. And thank you, God, that you have blessed us. And we ask today that, God, you will just fill this church with people, not with numbers, but with the quality of people to change the world. We thank you, God. Use our gifts for your glory. And thank you for blessing this time. In Jesus' name, and everyone says, amen.
Amen. I'm so thankful for Keith sharing the word with us today. Amen. As we close today, as we leave today, the Voices of Mobile are going to be singing just an amazing song. I would love for you to stay and worship in this song together. And then afterwards, as we leave, our tithes and offering will be taken at the door, and look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night and next Sunday. May God bless you. Let's stand as Voices of Mobile leads us as we close today.
Just